But today is part 7 of how to study the Bible. And before we get into that, I just want to pray. And Lord, we just thank you that you open our hearts to your word, that you give us clarity, Holy Spirit, right now, that you come in and you show us exactly what we need to see, Father, so that this book becomes alive, that this book becomes real to us, and that your promises become real to us in Jesus. Amen. Amen. Can you quote 2 Peter 1, 2? Let's do it without putting the words up on the screen. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Let's try it one more time. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. That's our verse for the year. 2025, we have declared since January, is a year of multiplied grace. Amen. God, addition is fine, but multiplication is way better. Amen. It's great when God multiplies his blessings to us. And when it says grace, that means unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor. So if you're sitting here today feeling quite undeserved for the blessings of God, you're a prime candidate. Amen. For grace, because grace means by its very definition, undeserved. And God is going to pour out his grace. How many of you are experiencing multiplied grace so far? You could say, if I called on you right now, you could say, this is what's already happened this year. Amen. I'm not going to call on you, by the way. You can raise your hand boldly. But God's already pouring out multiplied grace on your life. Praise God. Praise God. Well, one of the verses that we studied in the last couple weeks that gives us clarity into the meaning of this book is John 1:17. If I could have Alan put that up there, please, on the screen. John 1:17. It says, "For the law," read it out loud with me, please. "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Grace and truth. And what we said about truth, you know, what does that mean when it says truth came by Jesus? It means the brightest light possible. Amen. All of the prophets until the time of Jesus, all the men who spoke in the Old Testament of this book, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Daniel, Malachi, Haggai, all the eyes, all of those men spoke with if I can put it this way, respectfully, a blurred vision. Because Paul the Apostle said, we see through a glass darkly. Amen. Those who prophesy, they see through a glass darkly. So all the prophetic words of the Old Testament had truth. They were truth, but they only saw so much. But when Jesus came, it's like someone turned on the bright light. Amen. Jesus himself was the light, brighter than the sun. So when we say truth came by Jesus Christ, we're saying the fullest revelation, the clearest picture of God, if I can say it that way. You want to see what God looks like? Look at Jesus. Amen. He was God clarified when he came to earth. Praise the Lord. Another verse from Hebrews chapter 1. I'm just going to have him put it up here. You don't have to turn there. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says this. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. I love the phrase in this second verse here. It says, hath in, read these three words with me real strongly. These last days. Now, this book, the book of Hebrews, was written approximately 2,000 years ago. In 2,000 years ago, they were talking like this. These last days. Where does that put you and I? These last seconds. Amen. On God's time clock. If 2,000 years ago they were saying these last days, then where are we at today on 2025? I'm telling you what, saints, we're on the edge of eternity. You know, last week was Resurrection Sunday. We said, you know, Jesus rose on the third day. And the Bible says to God, a day is as 1,000 years. It's been 2,000 years since Jesus walked the earth. Since his resurrection, how many days does that equate for? I'm giving you a hint right here. It's not a hard question. That's the easiest question in the house today, I'll tell you. It's been 2 days, if you will, since Jesus was rose from the grave. Where are we at on God's timetable? We're at the edge of the third day. What does that symbolize? Resurrection means a new life. Resurrection means a new day. I'm telling you, folks, we're right on the brink of the millennium. You say, Pastor, you trying to scare me? No, I'm trying to thrill you. Two of you got it. These are exciting times. We could be the finishers in the relay race, if you will. We could be the last leg of the relay race in God's timetable. The edge of the third day. And the scripture says here in Hebrews, in these last days, God has spoken to us how? By his Son. Jesus is also called the Word. The Word is God's final answer. And it's for these last days. Amen? Now, I know this Bible's been around about 500 years, but I'm telling you, compared to eternity, 500 years is a hiccup. 500 years is just a slight bump in the road of eternity. God gave us this book for these times, these last times. Amen? Romans 10:17 says this. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Now, I know some of the older translations, the King James says, hearing by the word of God, but the actual Greek language there is Christos, from which we get the word Christ in our English language. What it's saying there is faith comes by hearing, but hearing comes from Christos, from Jesus, the word of Jesus. The message of Jesus is the highest revelation found in this book. The message of Jesus. Now, you can read about Moses. You can read about David, Joshua, Samson, all the great heroes of faith in the Old Testament, and that's all good. But if you want to understand the highest revelation, the clearest picture that God wants you to understand and give you the clearest hearing, you know, we use the phrase cutting edge. You want to be on the cutting edge with God? Listen to the word of Christ. Listen to specifically books that were written that reveal Jesus. We put a list up a couple weeks ago here, the Christian, I forget what we called them, something, the Christian church books, the books in the Bible written to the Christian church, the Gentiles in particular. And some of those, oh, we have it. Oh, great. Thank you, Alan. And we have the books of Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Does that mean that's the only books this church recommends? No. But those books contain the highest level of revelation for Gentile Christian believers in the New Testament. Because Paul understood more than any other apostle, he understood the depths of what it was to be in Christ. See some of you taking pictures of that. Yeah, note those books. Those are the books where if you spend the majority of your time, you're going to see the clearest picture, the clearest understanding of who Jesus is right there in these books written to the Christian church. Jesus is referred to in the New Testament as the chief cornerstone. The chief cornerstone. Yes, we can read Isaiah. Yes, we can read Daniel. Yes, we can read Isaiah. And other books in the Old Testament. But when we read about Jesus, when we understand more about Jesus, we are seeing the chief. Amen? There's a word in years ago, it used to be on old television, zenith. How many of you ever had a zenith television? The word zenith means the peak, the apex. Amen? Jesus is the apex of this book. Don't beat around the bush. Read about Jesus. Amen? And you'll get the clearest picture of God. Now, like I said, there's lots of other good characters to read about in this book, but Jesus is the clearest picture we get. Praise the Lord. A couple weeks ago, on the 13th of April, we talked about the Mount of Transfiguration. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus appeared to three men. Do you remember who they were? I'll give you a hint. Peter, James, and John. Their names in the Greek language mean the stone is supplanted by grace. Wow, what a message. Think, you know, what if they'd picked Thaddeus or Thomas instead? Might not have had the same meaning, but he picked Peter, James, and John. And in the Greek, it literally means the stone, because Peter means rock or stone, is replaced by or supplanted by grace. Well, that's a message in itself. That's the message overlaying this whole book. The stone, the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments on stone have been replaced by grace. And before these three men, God the Father literally spoke in an audible voice, and he said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him." Well, he didn't say ye, but King James says it that way. I like it. Hear ye him. God the Father said, "Listen to Jesus." And Jesus will reveal everything you need to know. Amen? Now, I want to go over a simple concept today that is found throughout the scriptures, but I believe will be a real strong key to understanding the differences that we read about throughout this book from cover to cover and how God related to mankind. All right, are you ready for that key? I'm going to give you a key. You ready? Got your pen ready? It's one simple word. You can write this down. Covenant. Covenant. When you understand the concept of covenant, it will clarify so much in the Bible for you, especially when we shift gears from, say, the first five books, that what we call the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and we shift gears even over into the book of Job, for example. We'll talk about Job a little bit more later. And then we shift gears into some of the things that David said in the Psalms. And then all of a sudden we get into the New Testament. We read about what Paul says. And things seem so different the way God dealt with people. Why? Because during different time periods, God dealt with man according to covenant. Say it with me. Covenant. What is covenant? A covenant is a promise, but it's even stronger than a promise. It's a pledge. What is a pledge? A pledge is a binding promise with payment included. It's like a down payment. So covenant is a promise. It's a pledge. It's an oath. Now, when you hear that word oath, you think of what? Boy, if somebody breaks that promise, they're in trouble, right? An oath is like, that's a serious promise. Like someone's going to lay their life on the line if they break that promise. It's an oath. Even more than an oath, it's an obligation. And that's a real key word. I hope you write that down. In relation to the idea of covenant, obligation. What are we saying there? God is obligated to keep his promise to you and I. Do you understand that? I'm reading through the book of Joshua right now, and there's a story in Joshua. I think it's around about chapter 9 or 10. I think 9. And these guys come to Joshua. Joshua and the Israelites are making their way into the promised land, and one by one, they're wiping out army after army after army. Nobody can stand before them. They're like a bulldozer just plowing into Canaan land. And so this one nation, I think they're the smartest Canaanites that live there, the Gibeonites, they said, aha, rather than die, how about we fool this guy into thinking we're not really from here, we're not locals, before they plow into our city next. Let's pretend we're from a faraway distant country and we've come to make a truce with Joshua. And Joshua makes the mistake of not seeking the Lord and asking God before he opens his big mouth. And these guys come to him and they've got moldy bread, worn out shoes, their horses have been all covered in dust, so they're made to look like they've been driving, you know, for miles and miles to get there. And they fool Joshua and they trick him into making a covenant that the Israelites won't kill them and their people, they'll protect them. And then Joshua realizes what he did. It's like, oh my. And later there's a battle. The other Canaanite armies in the mountain areas and all those areas surrounding the Gibeonites, they decide to come down and wipe out the Gibeonites because they heard they made a truce with Joshua. So they send a messenger to Joshua, and he has to march all through the night, an all-night march. Oh, army guys love that. Not. They do an all-night march to get to the battle to stand up for the Gibeonites. Why? Because they had made a covenant with these people. They had to live up to what they promised. That's what covenant is all about. There's a verse in Psalm 138. I want to have Alan put it up on the screen here. Psalm 138, verse 2, the last part says this. For you have magnified your word above all your name. This is said of God. You have magnified your word, these Bibles we just gave out today. These words have been magnified above God's name itself. What does that mean? God has limited himself by his own word. And he said, I'll keep that word or my name is mud. Literally, that's what it means. God has staked his whole reputation, his whole name on fulfilling the words in this book. You have magnified your name, your reputation. Excuse me, you've magnified your word above all your name, above your very reputation. Do you see it? God's saying, I'll keep these words or my name is mud. Think about it. The unlimited, omnipotent, all-powerful God limits himself. That must be frustrating, don't you know? You guys that are big into engines or motorcycles and things that go fast, you know what it's like to have someone have to, you know, make you put a restrictor or a governor on that thing. You don't want that thing anywhere near your engine, but you know, maybe you're in a certain race or a certain certain arena, and they make you limit things to a certain amount. That doesn't sit well with the average racer. I'm telling you, God's a racer. He's got all power. You know, if there was an Arnold Schwarzenegger in the spirit, it's God. He's got muscles galore. He wants to show his power, but God himself has said, my very power, which is limitless, I'll restrain within the boundaries of this book, my word. So when we talk about covenant, what we're saying is that God himself won't break his own covenant, his own promises. Do you hear me? So the key to understanding the Bible is to understand the idea of covenant. Let me give you some examples of covenants. I'm just going to flash these on the screen before you can note the references. Adam, God made a covenant with Adam in Genesis 2. Look here on Genesis 2, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Did God keep his word on that one? Yeah, they ate the fruit. By the way, it wasn't an apple necessarily. It's just a fruit. The Bible just calls it a fruit. It could have been a guava for all we know, right? We don't know. It was fruit, but it was the wrong fruit. Adam ate the fruit, but God promised him on oath, in covenant, you can eat all the trees you want of, right? Apple trees, pear trees, banana trees. Just don't eat this one. That was his covenant. That was his promise. And God kept his promise. Man died as a result of disobeying it. God made a covenant with Noah. Look at this chapter 9 of Genesis. "And I will establish my covenant with you." This is when Noah came off of the ark after the flood had wiped out every living thing on the earth. "I'll establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off anymore by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there anymore be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood." Oop, I didn't finish. "Shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth." And God said unto Noah, "This is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth." Notice the repetition throughout those verses. The covenant, the reminder, the bow. I'll see the bow. No worries, Noah. I'll see the bow. I'll remember. You know, I imagine that when Noah got off the ark, you know, he was on the ark over just over a year, saw the entire population of the earth wiped out, saw his own house wiped out, all his farmland, anything he had ever labored for in the natural, wiped out. I tend to imagine that Noah was a little bit shell-shocked, maybe even on the brink of traumatized. Probably didn't want to see raindrops for a long, long time ever again, right? And God says, "Noah, looky, looky, Noah, I'm gonna look at my rainbow I put in the sky, Noah." It's like he's waking him up from this trauma, this shock factor that he's just gone through for seeing nothing but water for a year. And he says, "I'm going to put a rainbow in front of your eyes. And it's not just in front of your eyes, Noah. It will remind me that never again will I flood the earth." God made a covenant. Do you see it? Another man in the Bible, Joshua. God made a covenant with Joshua. Look at the promise he made in Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." God promised Joshua good success. And I imagine that Joshua was actually reading the scriptures when God spoke this to him. Because notice how it says, this book, what book? The book Joshua had open. What happens when you read your Bible? God speaks. God speaks. Joshua was doing the right thing at the right time. He was reading the scriptures that Moses had written on the scrolls. And he's sitting there reading the scriptures and God says, this book. Listen, when you spend time in the Word of God, when you read the Bible, promises are made known. They are revealed. They're unveiled. They come alive to you. Amen? God's promises to you. Again, going back to John 1:17, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Grace comes to you when you read the Bible. Truth comes to you. It's personal. Amen. God makes it personal. There's been times I'll be reading scriptures in the Old Testament that otherwise I would normally just gloss right over. And all of a sudden the Holy Spirit breathes his life in that verse. And I know it's come alive for me. What's happening? God is making Scott a promise from this book. And he will fulfill that promise. Amen. When you read the scriptures, when you take time to pour into the Word of God, promises are revealed. David was given promises. In fact, Israel itself, the land, is called the Promised Land. Are you with me? This book is a book of promises. Promise after promise after promise God made. He made it to Adam. He made it to Noah. He made it to Joshua, David, all of those men of God. And so when you read the book, and I would say this, I haven't studied this out. This is just original from my heart. I believe the Old Testament probably is more filled with commandments, whereas the New Testament is all about promises. See, under the Old Testament, God was telling mankind, you shall not, thou shalt." What was the emphasis? The demand on man to perform. In the New Covenant, God says, I will remember their sins no more. Remember, I will put a new spirit within you. I will put my law within your heart. God's saying, I will. See the difference? The old covenant is all about man's efforts. The new covenant is about God's work. Amen. Let me just mention this about covenants again. This is part of the reason why I believe many people get confused about the book of Job. The book of Job, one of the most awful, most often quoted verses, especially at funerals, is this line that says, "The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away." Terrible. Horrible. Is that in the Bible? It is. You say, "Pastor, are you calling the Bible horrible?" No. Not everything written in the Bible is truth. Why? Because Job saw through a glass darkly. Job thought God was doing all this to him. Who was doing the destroying? The devil. You say, "Well, Pastor, but God gave him permission." There's something you need to understand about the book of Job. Job was not living under any covenant. That's what I'm saying. This is why people get confused about Job and that one-liner from funerals. Job lived under no covenant that we're aware of. Bible scholars estimate that he lived during the time of Abraham. Now, God made a covenant during the time of Abraham, didn't he? But it was with who? Abraham. One man. So whether Job was a contemporary of Abraham or he lived 100 years after or 100 years before, he lived around that time frame. We know because of how long he lived. He lived about 140-something years, I believe it was. And Abraham lived about 175, I think. So that was the average age people were dying, about 120 to 180 during that time frame. And later it dropped down to, you know, nobody lived over 120 for the most part. Job lived under no covenant. Job thought the devil's work was God's work. In the end, God proved himself just. Amen? Did he not prove himself just? The Bible says that he gave him Job twice as much as he had had before, right? So covenant or no covenant, God was just in the whole story. Don't miss that point in the story. Again, that's where people get off. They think, well, God, you know, he does a whole lot of terrible things to people. No, he doesn't. And especially since the new covenant. Let me tell you something. The cross has changed everything on how God deals with man. God cannot put sickness on you without breaking his own covenant with Jesus. Why? Because the Bible tells us that by his stripes we were healed. That's a covenant promise that was established in the new covenant of Jesus' atoning sacrifice at Calvary. If God put sickness on your body, he would have to break his own covenant. And what did he say in Psalm 138:2? "I have esteemed my word above my name, above my own reputation, above my own power." He cannot do it. God himself would implode if he broke his own word. Amen? So covenant is the key to understanding the Bible. Look at this verse in James 5:11. I think we have it. Yeah. "You have heard of the patience of Job. And in the end, God was merciful." That's what it goes on to say. In the end, God is merciful. Praise the Lord. You know, there's a lot of talk these days about due process. Due process. We've had people that have been deported from our country. Whether you agree or disagree, the point is this. The question that has arisen in the judicial arena is, do these people have rights that have been violated? See, when you understand covenant, you understand your Rights. Say rights. If you're taking notes, write that word too. Rights. Covenant is all about rights. If God made a promise to you, then you've got a right. Right? People say, I plead the fifth. What do they mean? I've got coverage. Right? In the court of law, I can plead this right to silence so I won't be accused. Covenant provides rights. So if God says, I sent my son to heal you, we have a right to healing. Do we not? We have a right to claim. See, if you don't know your rights, you don't know the covenant, you won't know your rights. So as you read the Bible, you say, you ask God constantly, show me my covenant. Show me my covenant. Show me your promises, Lord. Show me what you're promising me. And then once you get a hold of that promise, you claim it. You stake your claim on it. You drive a stake in the ground and says, nothing's going to deter me from this right because it's in the covenant. Hallelujah. Because if you don't know your rights, quite honestly, you'll be duped. You say, Pastor, how does the devil put sickness on good people? They don't know their rights. I use this illustration a lot. It bears repeating. If FedEx comes to your door and knocks and they try to hand you a weird package you didn't order, what do? You don't sign for it, right? If Satan comes knocking on your door, you wake up one day and all of a sudden your left leg won't move. I didn't sign for paralysis in my left leg. That's not my right. I know my rights. You better know your rights. When you know your rights, you can shut that thing off. You can throw it off in the name of Jesus. You can say, I know, I stake this claim. 1 Peter 2:24, by his stripes I was healed. Paralysis can't cling to me. So there's warfare involved. God doesn't want his children to be duped. I'll give you an example of duped. When I was in high school, somebody approached me. I can't remember who this was. Wish I knew. But they approached me and they said, I'd like to nominate you for one of the outstanding young men of America. Why? What about I done outstanding? You know, I was just trying to deal with pimples and keep my act together in school. They said, we'd like to nominate you. I said, okay. So they nominated me. Next thing I know, they're trying to sell my parents this encyclopedia thick book that was labeled The Outstanding Young Men of America. And somehow my parents fell for it too. And in the end, we got this book about 3-6 months later, whatever it was. And sure enough, there was my picture. They took my picture and they put my picture in there along with thousands of young men who were outstanding young men of America. They were the ones who, like my family, was duped into buying this book called The Outstanding Young Men of America. I still am looking for those con artists to this day. I don't know who put that book out, but we fell for it. In Christ, I'm outstanding, but I didn't understand at the time. You got to know your rights, or you'll be duped. If you're taking notes, write this about the New Testament versus the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the law demands. The law demands. In the New Testament, grace provides, or grace supplies. Amen? Law demands of man that which he cannot perform. Grace supplies. How many of you are learning to tap into grace this year as never before? I've been throwing in, you know, little mini teachings in every sermon I can about how to tap into grace. What do? You lean into. You got a task before you that's just seems monumental. It seems, you know, just bigger than you. You lean into God's grace at that moment. You say, God, right now, I claim the power of Christ to overcome this thing. I claim your power. And I'm telling you what, things that normally I would just run from task-wise, I get thrilled because I know God's going to step in. And when God steps in, he makes it happen. We sang about it earlier, not by power, not by my spirit. Amen? And I'm telling you, for the new covenant believer, God doesn't ask anything of you he doesn't provide already for you. So God says, be ye holy as I am holy. What does that mean? Does that mean you got to try to, in your own effort, be this mysterious descriptive word called holy? We don't even know what holy looks like. It's from another world. Holy is from another place. It's from divinity. No, when God gives a command in the New Testament, it's not be holy on your own. It's God breathing holy into you. It's an empowering command. The New Testament is all about empowerment. Say empowerment. God empowers us to be that which pleases him. He says, be holy. We take it in by faith. Okay, Father, I'll be that which you said I can be. But I know I can't produce it of my own self. Amen? We take it by faith. That's how Abraham took it. God said, I'm going to make you a father. Abraham said, okay. 100 years old, okay. And because he said okay, the power of God enabled him. How many of you know it wouldn't have mattered if he was 300 years old, 900 years old? When the power of God's present, you can do anything. Amen? And so the new covenant is all about God empowering you to be holy. When I showed those charts a couple weeks ago about the books, of the way the New Testament breaks down, I also mentioned like the books of Timothy, Titus. Those were personal letters that Paul wrote, Philemon, and we called those personal letters to people. That doesn't mean we don't read them. Let me give you an example. Paul told Timothy, I think it's in 1 Timothy somewhere, he said, be strong in the grace. You, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. This has been one of my most powerful vitamins I've taken lately. When my natural energy has decreased and I'm up against a big task or something that I know is going to take hours and hours, I say, I'm strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I take grace like a vitamin pill, like a super pill. You take it into yourself. You just take it. You just receive it by faith. Because when Paul told Timothy that, he said, be strong in the grace. He wasn't telling Timothy to muster up some kind of false energy. No, Paul was blessing him with the power. Even in that command, there was empowerment to say, be strong, Timothy. I bless you by my very word, by commanding you this, by speaking this into you. I am empowering you to be this, strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We're not called to be anything outside of that grace. Amen? We're not called to do anything in God's kingdom as new covenant believers outside of his empowerment. He empowers us to be those things. Amen? Hallelujah. I've said it before. This is a really good slogan, and it won't go away anytime soon. But God says to us, don't try, trust. Amen? People say, oh, I'm trying to be a good Christian. Stop that. If you're trying in your own effort, you're frustrating the grace of God. Trust. Put your faith wholly upon the righteousness of Jesus and see his righteousness fulfilled in your life. Amen? We don't try, we trust. Years ago, I did a series. I stumbled across this picture. It's kind of humorous, called The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly. We did a series. This is back when we were at La Quinta Hotel. And we were talking about the grace of God. We said, God doesn't want your good even. We know when we come to Jesus, we have the bad and the ugly, right? We got that down pat. But you know, religion says you got to try to be good. Do you have that picture? Maybe not. We'll show it next week. The good, the bad, and the ugly. But anyways, I had someone superimpose my face over Clint Eastwood. It's pretty cool. The good, the bad, and the ugly. And, you know, God doesn't want your good even, Christian. Now, he wants your service. We've said this before. The more you do in the kingdom, the more you'll see needs to be done. But you do it in God's strength. You do it in God's energy. Amen. Not your own. He doesn't want your good. He wants your trust in his goodness. Are you with me? We're going to be a holy people. If we're going to be truly holy, it has to come from him. It has to come from the vine. We're just the branch. We get from him everything he asks us, of us. Amen? Well, that's good preaching right there. One last verse. Mark 16:20. Jesus said this as his closing words to his disciples. And they went forth. Oh, actually, it's a narration after he talked to his disciples. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Another translation says accompanying signs. You know, a lot of people are chasing after the power of God, the miracles of God, the demonstration of God. But you know, God won't demonstrate anything outside of his word. Signs are an accompaniment. What is an accompaniment? In music, it's a subordinate background part. Right? Those of you that are musicians, you know what an accompaniment is. An accompaniment's not the lead solo. Accompaniment is the subordinate part, the part that plays a secondary role. Signs and wonders play a secondary role to what? God's word. You want God's power? Find out what his word says to you. You want to see a demonstration of God? Believe his covenant. Believe his promise. His promise to you, believed, will be a lightning rod for his power. Amen? Let's stand together. So don't walk out of here without my at least one word engraved on your heart today. What is that word? Covenant. the key to understanding the Bible is covenant. Understand where you're at. If you're reading the Old Testament, if you're reading Job, understand that man lived under a time with no covenant. God did not promise him he would rebuke the devourer for his sake. He did not promise him no weapon formed against you will prosper. Amen? He promised it to Israel in which book? It's a pop quiz. Isaiah, right? Isaiah 54:17. No weapon formed against you will prosper. He promised that to Israel. He didn't promise it to Job. So why do we see happen in Job's life? What happened? He was a man not living under covenant. But you and I are under the best covenant. Amen? We're going to talk a little bit more about that new covenant next week again. The better part of the new covenant. Why it is superior. But I want you to understand that idea of covenant. Because as you read the Bible, there are different timelines. This is covering 4,000 to 5,000 years of human history. That's a lot of history. And that's why we see what some people would call inconsistencies in the book. It's not inconsistencies. It's a change of covenant. Are you with me? You got it. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you today for your word. We thank you that we're privileged in these last days to hear your voice speak to us through your Son, the Word made flesh. Holy Spirit, open our hearts for clarity, for understanding, so we can know as we read this book, we know where we're at in the story. We know where we're at in the proceedings. We understand clearly why things happened the way they did. Thank you for clarity. I thank you for a spirit of wisdom and revelation upon your people now as they read this book in the days ahead. They'll understand because they understand covenant. They'll understand your dealings with man in a new and fresh way. If you're here today and say, Pastor, I'm not saved. I'm not born again. My life is filled with sin. I need to be saved. I need Jesus to wash away my sins. If that's you, raise your hand real high. We're going to pray a prayer in just a moment. Give you the opportunity to receive Jesus as your Savior. Don't leave here today thinking, well, I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it next week. I'll put it off. You don't have tomorrow. Nobody's guaranteed their next breath. If you're here today, you say, I need to be saved. I need Jesus to wash away my sins. Raise your hand real high. We're going to pray a prayer together. Give you the opportunity to make Jesus the Lord of your life. Anybody at all? Or you say, Pastor, I've been away from God. I want to come back today. Here in his house, caring about his word, sensing his presence in the worship time. I realize I've been away from God and I want to come back to him. If that's you today as well, raise your hand and we're going to pray for you. Anybody at all? Okay. Father, we thank you for your presence here today. We thank you that Jesus is Lord of our lives. Say this with me. Dear God, thank you for sending Jesus to die in my place for my sins so I could have a new life. I believe Jesus is the Son of God, that he came and died on a rugged cross, that he was buried and on the third day rose again to show proof of my justification, of the forgiveness of my sins. Thank you, Father, for saving me through the precious blood of Jesus. I receive him now as my Savior and Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, for those of you that are new to our church or visitors with us, we have a Wednesday night service as well. We meet at 7 o'clock. We do what we call an interactive Bible study. It gives you a chance at times to speak back to the speaker. And so it's just a good, relaxed study time from 7 to 8 p.m. So come join us Wednesday night if you've never checked us out on Wednesdays. It's a really good time in the Lord's presence. We've had some great studies lately. And we just bless you in the name of the Lord. Amen. May the book come alive to you as never before in Jesus' name.